Just a good morning greeting. Don't worry, I'm not speaking in tongues, so we're good. And I translated anyways, so that's fine. Please, by way of just transition, take care of these old prayer cards. Hold on to them, and then grab the new ones out there with the cute little baby on them. Her name is Sayla. She's gorgeous. If she was here, none of you would be paying attention to me, so that's fine. So we're thankful for being here. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I just want to get that out of the way. For those of you who know us or do not, we are your missionaries. You already support us, so thank you very much. And for the next service in Sunday school, we'll be giving a more detailed update. We'll give you opportunities to ask questions at that time. So just a little plug for that time, as well as this evening. I'll be preaching again, so whether you're excited or not, you'll be stuck with me all day today. And then I'll hopefully give a message that will hopefully encourage you in something that I see that challenged the life of Paul and changed his life radically. And without this in his life, he would not be who he is as a missionary at that time. And I think we could all glean something from Paul this evening. But for way of introduction this morning, and just for the sake of this morning, who here likes to be uncomfortable? Who here likes to travel? Does anyone actually genuinely like to travel? I meet these people from time to time, but they're never missionaries. Does anyone actually like being hot or too hot or too cold? Do people like eating everything? Not talking about the people with all of your different food allergies and whatnot, but who of you would say you're possibly a picky eater in some aspects? And things have to be, thank you for a few of you that are actually genuinely being honest and raising your hands. Who likes a holiday, a day where you're supposed to have off? Just be busy. I'm talking like 3 a.m. to about 10 p.m. Just a nonstop day of just 3 a.m. to 10 p.m. You like that? It is a very unique person. I have to make sure I choose my words now. It's 2026. So, who likes to be alone and who likes to be in groups, right? So there's just different types of people, and everything will make you uncomfortable. So if you were to be involved in ministry, whether it be involved here in America or be overseas, guess what? All those things don't matter. If you don't like pizza, guess what? On a youth night, that's typically what they have for food there, right? If you're going to someone's house, they might not have a vegetable and they only have X, Y, and Z to feed you at that evening. And so if you want to be a part of the ministry and community, you have to be with people, and sometimes you will have to be uncomfortable. Most of the time, you have to be uncomfortable. The problem is actually if you're too comfortable, that actually is probably the issue. And maybe you're not being involved enough. And so today I want to challenge you in many ways that to be involved in the gospel, to be involved in ministry, you have to be uncomfortable. You have to be ready to set yourself off a little bit. And we're going to look at just a little segment from Paul's life here because we live in America. And so I have to follow the guidelines of the almighty clock. And so I'll try to speed through some things. In Vanuatu, no one has a watch, so I can go through 30 minutes to 3 hours and it's always the same. It's fine. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read a passage from Acts chapter 20. And just to give a little bit of context here, Paul had already done the bulk of his missionary ministry already. He's been traveling, and he's been doing this for about 12 years now. And he's been kind of given a warning by many different influences, maybe people or prayers or the Spirit, saying he's about to be arrested. And he's kind of making his trek to Jerusalem. And he's about to be arrested and go through this kangaroo court. And then he's going to go on his little three-hour tour and shipwreck and whatnot. So this is kind of a last segment, if you may, towards his arrest here in Acts chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles there in Acts chapter 20, we're going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to jump down to verse 7, and we'll jump down to 24. And this is the life of Paul, really, before he gets arrested. And he's kind of just giving a last spiel, and we're going to see why we want to emphasize of being uncomfortable for the gospel. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart until tomorrow, and continued his speech until the midnight. Guys, he didn't care about the clock. And there were many lights in the upper room, and were gathered together. And there were sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen in a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down on the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again, and was broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and there were not a little comfort. That means many were comforted at that time. Jump down to verse 24. But none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish the course with joy. And the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. Can you imagine that? You falling to your death still didn't finish his message. He continued. And so for the sake of context there, Paul was going on this trip to Troas, and he took seven men, and these seven men had these Grecian names, and so they sounded like the sequel to the Odyssey movie in many ways. And on his last night there, he was preaching. He was preaching to this group. He said, I'm about to travel again, and I want to give my last bit to you. I'm already tired, and it's past the midnight. It basically goes till daybreak. How many of you have been at a service from dusk till dawn? And watch this man, young man, fell down, died, the Bible tells us. Paul performed a miracle, brought this man back to life, and went back to preaching. Many of us in here would want to pause on his death. Look at this miracle. But Paul said that is not important. Can you imagine saying someone from death to life is not important? Because Paul said basically the most important thing for you right now is to hear the gospel. It is far more important than seeing this miracle. As we see throughout the life of Jesus, throughout the book of Acts, God uses miracles not as the focal point, but just to accentuate and to push people towards the gospel, because that's the only thing that matters. The gospel, in many ways, is what saves people's lives from hell to go to God, to have a relationship with him. The gospel, in many ways, is what will change your life radically to look less like you, who was an enemy of God, to look more like his son Jesus. And that's what Paul knew. It was so important that he said, yes, this young man died. He came back to life. Whatever. It's a cliff note. Let's move on. How many of you would have paused and wanted to talk more to this young man? For the sake of the Bible, we don't even hear about this man again. We don't know if he got saved. We don't know if he became a preacher or whatever. We don't really know much about him because it doesn't matter. It wasn't important. So what this emphasizes to us, that the gospel is the most important thing, and we have to share it to people. And even if it's uncomfortable at times, because it's the only thing that matters in this life, at people's homes, at nighttime, in the daytime, even when you're traveling. So at all times, we have to help people to look more like Jesus as well. One of the things that I did early on with the Tiale people there is to teach them that the gospel is their own and they need to take ownership of it, and I need to give it to you, but you need to start taking works from it very early on. And that's why I said that the Bible school here is going to be here in Tiale land, and the Bible translation is going to be for you, the Tiale people, and not for the English-speaking people. And the churches here are going to look more like you guys, not look like us. They already had church service at 6 a.m. and they're home by 9. You guys wouldn't like that. Everything's a little bit different. You have to have ownership there. You have to have faith that they'll do it. And I know the pastor has faith in many of you to do ministry. And I have faith in you guys to be involved in ministry and sharing the gospel with other people. And that's our goal. And one of the things I want to emphasize in this message this morning here is that there's two points that matter. There are those that have to do the ministering. You have to have those people. And there are those that have to receive the ministering. And in part of our lives, in different aspects, you are one or both at the same. At one time, you are giving some ministering to other people, yes, and sometimes they'll be ministering to you. But then there's this cyclical process that you'll always be sharing and hopefully being receiving as well. And we read those passages of Scripture, and we see that Paul was, yes, he was going out and giving, and he was giving all the way to the morning. And it says that they were comforted and comforted and encouraged and encouraged. He was giving them everything in many ways. It wasn't just the preaching, but his presence as well. But it does not stop there. Because that when we start encouraging people and giving ministry to people, and we start giving them the gospel, and we start helping them look more like Jesus, now we're trying to develop them so that they too can become ministers. That is the goal of the gospel. That is the goal of giving ministry to other people. And I'm going to give a little bit of examples of that a little bit later on, but we need to understand that it is our job to start encouraging people to get involved early on in the life there. Paul shows a heavenly perspective here. There are many those who wanted to persecute him early on in his ministry. There are people who are going to persecute him shortly hereafter. Those people want to arrest him. But he understood there's this process of sovereignty, like we sang in the one song, but there's also this process of suffering. And he knew that as you're doing things for the gospel, and as Jesus promised in John chapter 15, verse 18, he says that if you're following me, you will suffer hardship. Paul teaches us in 2 Timothy, if you're following God, you will feel some persecution. And so you should feel uncomfortable. My challenge to us as Americans is that we tend to find ourselves, we're a little too comfortable. We're very comfortable. Many of us critique our thermostat in our house to just that right temperature, right? No, you have that sleep bed. What is your number at? You want to get everything just right. We want our whole life to have basically no issues at all, no discomfort. And we, in many ways, we kind of make a tongue-in-cheek to these offshoots of the gospel, these prosperity gospels, but in many ways, we do idolize in some sense of that. If we have no persecution, we have no discomfort, God is blessing us, and that is false. If a church preaches a prosperity-type gospel, know that that is heretical. You should move on. So we need to understand that the gospel, when you're doing it, and when you're sharing it, no matter where you are, if you're in this area of Indiana, or in Vanuatu, you should feel uncomfortable. And I say this as a person that who had been through many med evacuations with my wife. And one of those times, actually saying goodbye to her. And the Tiale people witnessing that. And I said to them, I said, whether she lives or dies, I will come back. I have a task to finish. I have a ministry to share with you. I have the gospel to share with you. You have not heard the whole counsel of God yet. And they saw that, and they realized that there's a gravity of the gospel, that life is not promised us tomorrow. And that's why Paul said in verse 24, it says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. We as Americans have bought into this culture of how long can we live? How long can we preserve these last days? How well can we do? There's these drinks, so you can look like you're 18 inside, but you're 47 on the outside. There's these new things that we want to say. How long can you keep that last day? How much more can you push that calendar day backwards? We think that we are special. We want to preserve ourselves. But the Bible teaches us there's only one person that was special, and that is Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. We need to not hold our lives dear. We hold ourselves more valuable than we actually realize. We do all the things that we can to enjoy our me time, enjoy our hobbies, enjoy our vacations. We plan those and we kind of live excitedly. Many of us, in many ways, how do we get to enjoy our golden years? This was Paul in his golden years. He was risking it unto death. That's a different conversation. That's not in this message, but that's another conversation for a retirement plan. So please don't feed into the cycle of teaching your kids that they are special. No, the only one that's special is Jesus. Do not raise your boys as if they're heroes. The only hero is Jesus. Do not raise your daughters, who I have, as royalty. The only royalty there is Jesus. Because we need to understand that who he is and who we are not. And that is the problem with the gospel, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, is that sometimes we elevate ourselves a little bit higher than we ought to in the gospel. And sometimes we don't want to be uncomfortable when we share the gospel, because when you share the gospel with someone who does not want to hear it, you will feel uncomfortable. They will get upset at you. They will be put off. And you're going to have to be able to navigate those emotions of yours. Is how selfish are you when you share the gospel? Are you going to try to do everything you can and say, yeah, I did it, check box and move on? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to stand here because I know something that they do not. I have a relationship with the Father, and they do not. I know there's this place called hell, and I know where they're going. So we as Americans are the kings of comfort. We buy cars that range in very big numbers, and they all do the same thing. We have these roads that are the best roads in the world in many ways, even if you have potholes. Sorry. We control the temperatures to and from our pods, from the house to here to the cars, and we never feel an ounce of sweat at many times. Women, you have pillows on the beds that you don't really use. Right? Men, you have tools that you'll say you'll use one day. Some people buy medicine to eat food that their body says you're physically not allowed to eat. And it's not about that you need that food, you just want to taste that food. It's interesting, we do everything for our comforts. It's almost like we're never satiated. We're almost like gluttons in aspects of that, isn't it not? So why does it matter? Because when you value yourself more than your actual worth, you'll think of yourself higher than you actually are. And then when you think of yourself too high when you share the gospel, you'll be the first one to make excuses. I don't like traveling, neither do I. I don't like heat. Ask my wife, she doesn't like heat. I don't like certain foods. I don't like certain foods. But when you start making a list of things that will stop you from sharing the gospel, from being with people and helping people grow in their walk with Jesus, it will start making you a distance already. You will already have an excuse. You will have a way out before you ever even get to the passages of the Bible. So ministry will make you uncomfortable. It is hard. It should not be easy. Ministry has no end. There's always someone that needs to be served. There's always someone that needs to be served. There is someone in this room today that needs to be encouraged. There is someone in this room that is suffering hardship. There's someone in here probably not saved. And they need to be served. They need to be loved. They need to hear the gospel. There are people who are broken all across this world, and the church is the one who's supposed to carry the medicine, not Pfizer. We are supposed to be carrying the cure. It's not just the task of a missionary or a pastor. It's all those who claim the name of Jesus, that we are to minister. Florida is nice and warm, but do not envy those who are looking for something. God is not happy when we give him a seashell as when we meet him. Paul taught everyone whom he had met, everyone that God had brought into his sphere of influence. In that same passage of Scripture, Paul said, I had met everyone that you had brought into my life. I have given them the whole counsel of God. Can you say that? Can you imagine that? Paul said, if you needed something in your life, I knew you so well that I knew you needed encouragement in your marriage. Let me help you here. I knew that you're struggling with your parenting. Let me help you here. I knew that you're struggling with an addiction. Let me help you here. I knew you so well, I gave you the gospel in a way that you can look radically more like Jesus. That's how well I knew you. That's how well I was involved in your life. That's how much I share the gospel with you. There's people here in this room who don't know their neighbors' first and last names. There are people in this room that don't know if their neighbors have cats or dogs or kids. They look all the same to them. There's people in this room who go to their house and lock the door and never leave. There's people in this room who've never called their family members. When you have this device, you can stay connected to everyone. There's people in this room who have family within minutes away and don't see them except for on holidays. It is confusing. You're supposed to be sharing the gospel. It's confusing that many of those people in this room might not see another Christian for another week. And yet you have access here to hundreds of Christians whom you can find encouragement to and whom you can give encouragement to. Like I said earlier, the process is to minister and to be ministered to. What part are you doing? We are supposed to be involved in everyone in the sphere of influence. You're not supposed to necessarily go to Vanuatu. You're not supposed to go to these different places. You're supposed to be involved here. If you're not involved here, you will not be involved in every place. And before you say you have an excuse, let me tell you, you do not. We as Americans, we speak the English language. You are looking at me eye to eye right now. That means you understand the language that I'm speaking. We have the Bible already translated in our heart language. It has been done for 600 plus years. Thank you, God. We are one of the few language groups that have a completed Bible. Yes, I said that right. One of the few. There are 7,000 different language groups in the world. Only 600 of them have a completed Old Testament, New Testament in their heart language. There are about 3.4 billion people in this world who have never heard the name of Jesus once. So, you do not have an excuse. Next, you're going to tell me you can't read. I bet you can. Oh, you can't hear. We have podcasts. Please don't start a podcast. There's so many people starting podcasts nowadays. You can laugh. That's fine. Everyone's starting a podcast, and there's podcasts against podcasts nowadays. Every time I leave, there's just another podcast. If you want to listen to something, you can. Those of you who don't like to read, there's audiobooks. Like, you need help to not read anymore. There's plenty of books to read and topics to find. There's this church to come to. Pastor, they're listening to other pastors as well. They're seeing people on the side. And you can listen to other pastors. Him first, other people second. So what you're saying to me, is not because of lack of access that you don't know how to share gospel. It's not because of lack of access you don't minister in the church and minister with the other believers. You're telling me you don't want to. You're telling me you're being lazy. Men, you're like, oh, I can't memorize verses. I bet you if I found your hobby, I bet you if I found your sports team, you start citing off numbers and years and how many statistics that person has. Women, I bet you can tell me your husband the last time he slept a full night and didn't sleep a full night. All of us have a good memory when we want to. But what is our affections on? What are we reminded of? What do we care for? So ministry, simply put, if you want to have an abbreviated version of it, is serving others in such a way that they look more like Jesus. ministry, in summary, is serving people in such a way that they look more like Jesus. Whether it be through encouragement, sharing the gospel, whether it be teaching them, supporting them, whether it be going to their house and fixing their roof with them, or whether it be cleaning or supporting them in such a way, helping them with some administration issues. There's a list of things that go on. There's about 30 different ways that the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians that there are different gifts of the Spirit and how we can serve other people. But all of them have one thing in common. It is that the goal of it is being proactive. It won't happen by accident. You have to be purposeful. You have to go to that person. You can't stay in your isolated house. We're the only culture that builds a fence to keep people out. Most people build fences to keep animals in. Many times you look at ministry as a fast food. Is how fast can we go through this list of these set objects and go through as fast as we can and get through this rigmarole of life? So as we're serving the Tiale people, we see that they're starting to take ownership of it. And as they're starting to take ownership of it, one of the young men said, I know that you told us it's my job. And so I started actually sharing the gospel with my own mom. And I led her to the Lord. And I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony for the sake of time. And we can talk about that in the next service here. But as I'm making it their responsibility, not my job to go share the gospel with everyone, but I'm sharing the gospel with my sphere. And then their sphere is supposed to share with their sphere. And that's the goal of how we can reach this whole area for the gospel. Is that we not just come to God, but look more like Jesus. Everyone here needs to grow. No one's fully arrived yet. So we as Americans need to be able to go outside of our houses. We make these castles in many ways that we isolate ourselves. Or we make these castles in many ways that they're not inviting. We don't invite people. We have these beautiful homes and we don't have people in our homes and to host these events to get to know people better. We have these devices on our hips at all times, and yet we don't use them for anything else other than doom scrolling, as they call it. And yet you could have texted someone today. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. I heard that someone died. How are you doing? Can I take care of your house? Can I take care of something in your life? Are you staying connected with people the right way? We have these tools, and we can use them for God's glory. So the Tiale people are getting to see this as their responsibility. As you're teaching people how to minister, and as they're ministering, you actually have to provide people opportunities to minister. And that's one of the jobs of the pastors here, is to provide opportunities for ministers. So if you were to come to him, I promise you, if all of you were to come to him today and say, hey, I want to minister, can you help me find a place to minister? I bet you he would be first overwhelmed and then be excited. And he said, okay, I will find something for you to do. Hey, I don't know how to share the gospel. He'll be overwhelmed. That's 200 plus people are coming to me and say, but you know what? I will help you share the gospel with this person. I will show you how to do this. There's an excitement I bet you you'd have. But I promise you, not 200 people are going to come here and ask him that question. So as the Tiale people are seeing how they can serve, and they've already reached out into many other hamlets, other villages of the Tiale people. We have 41 different villages that speak the Tiale language, and we have 8 sister languages surrounding us. We've already reached out into 3 different language groups already. And we're already expanding onto other islands, because one of our models through the Bible school, as you heard, and I'll explain a little bit later, is that we invite people in, we train them, and then we send them back to their places. And so we've already reached out into multiple islands and multiple language groups. And because why? It's not because I'm doing the job. The Bible does its job. The problem is that we block it. We get in the way. We need to give it to people, make sure that they understand it, and say, hey, it's your job as well. And go on and go on and go on and go on. And this is why they're carrying it out into other places, other villages, and they're growing exponentially. But once again, it's because it's not based upon me. If I was the one based upon me, I'd be hindering them. We have to make it about Jesus. Like I said earlier, the only one that's special is Jesus, not us. And so there's many different things that I would encourage you guys, please, to go on to our website. I believe I do a good job of making updates. And I'd love to see, and brag on, what the Tiale people are doing. And how they're growing into different areas. And I post basically videos once a week and to show you what they're doing, to show you part of their life and their culture and how they're serving. And it should be an encouragement to us, but also a challenge to us. That are we being that involved with all the plethora of resources that we have here in America? So as they're serving, we have to remember that sharing the gospel is not just this magical incantation that we can just shoot out of a wand in many ways or put in a bullet in a gun and just shoot it out. It's something you have to go to a person. You have to go to get to know them. You have to see where they're truly at. Ask questions, not just talk about yourself. That's a novel idea, right? and see where they're really at with Jesus. See where they're really at with their relationship with their parents and their kids and their wives and their husbands. See where they're at with their family members. How are they doing at work? Do they actually have a financial crisis? You have to start asking questions for people to divulge who they, how they're really doing. People want to know. So it is an honor and privilege to serve and love on others. Once we learn that and we take that humble approach, we then learn what ministering truly looks like, where we get to minister. All things begin and fall as God sees fit. Don't fall victim of us American-type consumers, which is the American mindset. What can others, here's the problem now, what can others do for me? That is not the biblical mindset of a Christian. The biblical mindset of a Christian is, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? It's to give. It's to give out. It's to serve, not to be served. Jesus modeled that. He came here to serve. Paul served. We see these models of the examples of the New Testament. They went out and served. So Paul was a missionary for nearly 12 years. And even at his old age, towards the end of his ministry, he was engaged with people, even skipping sleep. How many of you idolize your sleep so much so that you would never skip sleep? You would never shift your schedule a little bit for someone else? How many of you say, no, this is my time? When is the last time you pivoted your sleep, not because of a kid crying, not because of something for work-related, but for sharing the gospel in such a way that you helped encourage, helped love, stayed up with a person, prayed for somebody? When's the last time you prayed all night? When was the last time you felt the weight of the gospel, that you didn't care about the discomfort of what might happen afterwards when you share it? But many of us are tainted by our timidity. We're afraid. We're like, oh, but if I do this, that relationship might be severed. If I do this, people at work will look at me differently. If I do this, family members might cut me off at the next meeting. Paul was traveling in a much harsher time. We have now nicer roads. Paul said he has to finish his ministry well. Forget traveling across the world. God's calling you to do it right here and now to the people that's already in your life. If you're not going to do it there, you will not do it in other places. What ministry are you involved in today? If you do not know your spiritual gift, here's something the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 4:10. Is if you don't know about your own personal spiritual gift, it probably means you're not involved enough. The Bible teaches us that as you're involved in the ministry of the church, as you're involved with people, the Spirit will reveal it and manifest it. And so many people I know, and I find this kind of true in most churches, that most people don't realize what their spiritual gifts are because they're not involved enough. They're like, oh, I think I want to be this. Well, you don't know yet. You can't just claim your own. This isn't naming and claiming. The Bible reveals it because it's the Spirit that God teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12 that gives us the gifts. We don't choose it. They give us. God gives us it. So as you're serving, then you'll discover what your gift is, and then you can become part of the church and start helping out where it's needed. Maybe something in this church is lacking in which way? Because you're not involved enough. The Bible teaches that everyone in this church has a role. If you're part of this church and you're a member of the church, the Bible says you fit together purposefully. And there's no piece greater than the other. There's no eye or leg, but it's all one body. So that we understand that as we serve, not just here in the church, and we share the gospel with people. Those are forms of ministry. Ministry is serving the church, and ministry is also sharing the gospel as we're going out. So there's many different forms of ministry there. But can we be honest here as we have about 9 minutes left? Most of us don't do it. Why? Not just because we're lazy. I find that to be true of most people nowadays. But because there's this great disconnect. And I'll tell you what the disconnect is. We know that there's this thing called hell, but we do not believe it is real. One of the first things I did when I went to Vanuatu is I shared the what I call the firm foundations or creation of Christ or a full gospel. It's 35 lessons. And so I presented the gospel for the first time back in 2016 to the Tiale people and a bunch of men. And as I was sharing the gospel, I said, at the end of all these lessons, it took a week to share. I said, we're going to leave a time for Q&A and talk about it. And so one of the young men at the end of the session, he said, okay, I understand the message. I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior through all of this. He said, but where is my grandpa? I said, what? Where is my grandpa? I said, where is he now? He said, he's dead. I said, okay. I said, so to be with God, what do you have to believe? He said, you have to believe the gospel. And he started listing out all the different points. I said, correct. I said, but if you don't believe the gospel, where do you go? He said, you go to hell. I said, exactly. I said, it is a shame to us that I did not get here early enough to share the gospel with your grandpa. But my goal now is to share the gospel with your generation and then every other generation that comes after so that they can have the opportunity to accept or reject the message. There are places across this world, I'm sure there are places in Indiana, that people need to hear the gospel. We've never heard the gospel once, clearly. And it's our job to get there fast enough. But we didn't want to because we were addicted to a TV show that doesn't matter. They need to share the gospel, but you got addicted to a hobby that you're just going to restart next year and do something else that you'll never finish. You see, Satan's doing a good job of stealing our time and making us have this disconnect. Many times we think we know hell is real. We believe it's real. We pray that people don't go there, right? But we live in this sub-reality. It was one time I was doing night diving in Papua New Guinea. I was swimming with these men at night, and I don't suggest anyone should do this. And we were sharing these flashlights. And so one time I passed the flashlight off, and I'm swimming in the middle of the ocean by myself because I can't see anyone. Everyone's in these little caves, and it's pitch black. And I go under trying to find my friend who my partner is, who I'm swimming with. And I get pelted with a whole bunch of fish. But in my mind, I thought I saw a shark. Because I'm an American kid. I was raised up on Jaws. I saw all these shark movies. And I swam. And I swam for shore and I left them. I said, I'm done. I quit. There's three people that walked in the water. Jesus, Peter, myself. But I didn't see a shark. I believed a lie. I lived in a false reality. I lived differently according to what was true. And most of us Christians live the same way. We know hell is real, but we do nothing to change our life about it. We know hell is real. We know our friends and family members are going to hell, but we do nothing about it. When was the last time you looked at a family member you know was going to hell, you know, and you cried on them because you didn't want them to go? Not after. They're done. You missed your chance. Wrong religion. Go somewhere else. We don't believe in that one. When's the last time you said, I'm going to give up my night tonight. I'm going to pray for them and their salvation. I'm going to skip sleep. Americans, we're going to skip food. Ooh. Don't tell a Baptist that one. When was the last time you had a heartache? Yes, many people have a heartache when their favorite hobby breaks or their favorite something happens or the sports teams lose. They show excitement or whatever, anger. But do you do that when people aren't hearing the gospel? Or are you actually generally showing that? The Bible teaches us that God will answer prayer. We believe that God will answer prayer. And we live our lives in some ways that we pray like that. When we pray for our food. And I think many of us should probably stop praying for our food. We have a little extra pounds, right? And maybe God prays, it says, pray for our health, right? We pray for our health, but now we have doctors at every corner. I think we did a good job on that one as well. We pray for travel all the time. I think all of our roads are pretty good. I think one of the things we need to adjust our prayers in is, are you faithfully praying for the unsaved? Are you faithfully praying for those who don't know Jesus yet? When's the last time you prayed for the unreached people groups? The 3.4 billion people I mentioned. The Bible teaches us the secret of unreached people groups answering ministry there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. It says, pray that people will go. So how often do you pray for missionaries to go? If prayer for missionaries to go depended upon only your prayers, would they be enough? If prayers for people to come to the Lord only depend upon your prayers, would they be enough? Does God hear you? God says in the Old Testament, he says, I want you to bother me with your prayers. How many of you just have this little routine, 3 to 4 sets a day, that it's just like a little clock on the wall, toot-toot. You do your little rigmarole, your liturgy, your prayer, you move on. But how many of you can say, I bother God? He's happy. He said, uh-oh. I'm going to get a little irritated today hearing Seth. He's going to be annoying. Okay, I'm going to try to answer this prayer as fast as I can because I'm tired of this prayer. Are you doing that for your lost family members, your friends, your coworkers? Are you doing that to find out what ministry you can be involved in this church to help someone grow more into the image of Christ? So we as Christians need to understand that we need to not be a consumer, but be producers. We don't need to look to be ministered to. We need to be the ones that ministering to other people. We need to make sure that we are not making excuses because we're not the exclusion to the rule. We're not special. Don't just start a race. Anyone can do that. Make sure you finish well. Your life will be a testimony of something. The question is, what will it be? But Jesus taught us that where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So show God in the world where your heart is, where your treasure is. Don't lead your kids and grandkids astray. When they were to look at your life and evaluate your life, your kids and your grandkids, they were the best testers of your life. What do you genuinely get passionate for? Do you get passionate for sports? Do you get passionate for this TV show? Do you get passionate for this food? Do you get passionate for these toys? Do you get passionate for this vacation? Or do you get passionate for Sunday morning? Is Sunday morning a drag to them? Or do they go, I get to go to church. Oh, I get to have my Bible studies with my parents. Oh, I get to learn more about Jesus. Do they show excitement? Oh, guess what? They're just reflections of you. They're revealing your true heart. So if you're excited about something, they too will be excited about it. My daughter is not even 2 years old. I cannot put her to bed without praying and without reading the Bible. I sometimes don't want to read the Bible to her. I'm tired. And she goes, Bible, Bible. And it's in her brain. She just turned 2 last week. Kids will reflect what you make important to them. They're the test. And I get excited, and I also get a little sad. I'm like, I just want to go to sleep. But no, I'm going to be faithful to her. So, in closing, we need to be reminded what is truth. We need to need to be reminded what is reality. The world will try to deceive us, will try to trick us. They'll try to get us to see a shark that's not really there. To focus on something like money or something that doesn't really matter. To focus on a TV show that's going to make it next season or end. Hell is real. People are dying every day if they do not know Jesus. It is so real that Jesus came down and died so that we did not have to go there. That's how important it was to Jesus. How will you change your day today to be affected by this reality? Who will you pray for? Who will you call? Who will you text? Who will you go visit? There are many people you know that need to be ministered to. There are many unsaved people. It is your job to go give them the gospel. It is your job to minister to them. And if you're not involved, it is your job to bother this man and give many applications for new positions here at this church. Thank you very much, and give the time to Pastor.